by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have heard this evening how the Apostle Paul found himself in various situations and the manner in which he coped with those situations. We heard how he pointed unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that it is unto him that we must direct all of mankind. Now during this Christmas season, when we've been commemorating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important, beloved, that all men are directed unto him. It's one thing that a person has knowledge of his birth into this world, but it's another thing, dearly beloved, that man has personally come to know him, and that Jesus has found an abiding place within one's heart. You remember Jesus once said, "The foxes, they have holes, the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Where does the Son of Man, God's Son Jesus, want to lay his head? It's upon the pillow of every man's heart. But he cannot lay his head upon that person's heart unless there has become room in that person's heart. You remember, there was no room in the inn. Yes, he would have been born in the inn, but there was no room in the inn. The only place there was room was in the stable. And there he was born. And so it is that even in our day, the only place that there is room is in that person's heart that has become like a stable. Jesus comes there to live and abide, and he makes that heart a beautiful place. And then that light begins to reflect from that heart the glory of heaven even unto others. Bearing in mind that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God and it's been given for a purpose, we're going to continue our service by reading a portion of God's Word with that prayer that God would be merciful unto us and grant the revelation of this Word, and I pray that this Word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway as we continue by faith this journey that leads to life everlasting. I'm going to read from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, from the 7th chapter, the first 6 verses. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And those of you that have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along, because I believe it's so good that we become familiar with the Word of the Lord. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, the words are read in the name of our Lord as follows. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Amen. May God, by the power of His Spirit, add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. In the opening verse of our text, we learn onto what kind of people St. Paul was writing to in this particular portion of God's word. He begins by making known, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Paul is speaking to those that know the law, and he is telling them that the law has dominion over a person as long as he liveth. I'm going to ask you this evening, who do you suppose Paul is referring to when he makes known, "I speak to them that know the law"? We read in the writings of the evangelist St. Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, how that there was a certain lawyer that asked Jesus a question. And he asked Jesus, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now bear in mind, this man was a lawyer. And he was tempting the Lord by asking him this question, which tells me that this lawyer already knew what he was talking about. He asked Jesus, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Notice, Jesus answers. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's interesting, isn't it? This lawyer is tempting the Lord with this question, which is the greatest commandment? There were 10 commandments. Which is the greatest of these commandments? And the Lord answers this way. And when he answers this way, it's important for us to recognize that all of the commandments teach us one thing, and that is love. We are to love the Lord thy God with our heart, soul, and mind, and we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus answered the lawyer. But now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. In the 10th chapter of Luke, Jesus asks the lawyer the very same question. We're told how a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this is a lawyer also. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what should I do to be saved? Listen carefully. Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" What is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." The very same answer that Jesus gave when the lawyer tempted him in asking that same question. The lawyer has answered right. Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." So when our text tells us like this, Paul makes known, "For I speak to them that know the law." These lawyers, they weren't like the lawyers of our present day as we know lawyers to be. But these men were well-versed. They had lots of knowledge. They knew the law inside out and backwards, just like our present day lawyers know the law in our day. So did these lawyers know the law of the scriptures. So Paul tells them, as long as a man liveth, the law has dominion over them. Now what do you suppose Paul is saying? That the law has dominion over a person as long as he has the breath of life in him? No, that isn't what Paul is saying. Somebody might say, well, of course that's what he's saying. No, he isn't. What is the work of the law? What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to slay a person. The purpose of the law is to kill. It's referred to that. In the scriptures, if we read further in this chapter, Paul tells us, for I was alive without the law once. I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In our text we heard, in the latter part of our text, we were told that now are we delivered from the law, that being dead, the law had slayed them. It had worked in them death. So then, if the law has not worked its work within a man, he is under the law. These lawyers, they were under the law because they had never had the law accomplish within them that for which it was sent. The law was not from the beginning. It was not from the beginning. The scripture teaches us it was added 430 years after. It was not from the beginning. It was added. In the 8th chapter, the law is referred to as the law of sin and death. Notice in the second verse of the 8th chapter, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Sin revives and man dies. That's important for us to understand. But now, listen carefully, beloved. In verses 2 and 3 of our text, Paul speaks about marriage and divorce and remarriage. But he's not talking. What Paul is doing is clarifying unto these people there in Rome what it really means to be united unto Christ. We cannot be united unto the law and unto Christ at the same time. It's impossible. Listen carefully. He tells us, for the woman which hath an husband, this is a woman that's married, she has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. As long as her husband is living, she's bound by the law to remain with him. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, if her husband is living and she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. We're talking about coming to know Jesus. If Jesus has not been born within a person's heart, he has not experienced Christmas. And he'll never be able to experience Christmas if the law has not slain him, worked in him the knowledge of sin, so that sin would revive and he die? Because we cannot be married to two at the same time. Death has to take place before we're free from the law to be married to another. And if that death has not taken place, man cannot be united or married or joined onto Christ. If he tries to be joined onto Christ, he's an adulteress. He's living in adultery, because you can't be united onto two at the same time. This is what Paul is telling us. This is what the Scripture teaches us. We're either married to one or the other. We can't be married to both. Or we're living in adultery. Let me read that again. So then, verse 3, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Then notice, verse 4 begins with the word wherefore. In other words, therefore, for this reason, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. May God grant to us revelation of these words. I pray, dearly beloved, that we would realize and recognize, as I've mentioned already, the law has not been from the beginning. It was added 430 years after, until the seed would come into the hearts of men, and that seed is Christ. And when that has taken place, the law has accomplished its work. As Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, in the third chapter, he makes known, and you might want to follow along with me, chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Notice, but before faith came, before a person came into faith, before he became a Christian, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, listen, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law has accomplished its work. It was a schoolmaster to bring us onto Christ. When we speak about the law being a schoolmaster to bring a person to Christ, how does that schoolmaster accomplish his work so that man would be brought to Christ? As we already heard, Paul here makes known, as I read to you, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Sin revives and man dies. And when man finds himself spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, there is no way that he can believe that he's going to heaven. His sins judge and condemn him to eternal damnation. There's only one cry in that person's heart, and that is this: oh, that I could be set free from the bondage of sin. Oh, that I could have my sins forgiven. And there is only one place that man can have his sins forgiven. There is only one remedy for sin. As the Scripture teaches us, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, so that in his name and precious atoning blood, man could be washed and cleansed of his sins. In this way, it's a schoolmaster to bring a person to Jesus, because it's only in Jesus that man can have his sins forgiven. That's why Jesus came into this world, to save us from our sins. And when a person has been saved from his sins in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not leave that person alone, but God pours into that person's heart His Spirit. And when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we might ask, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is none other than God Himself coming to live and abide in us. You and I are the temple of God. The Holy Ghost has come to live and abide in us. And we are told to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the leading of God's Spirit. God is in us, leading us, guiding us as we journey through this wilderness of sin. It's not the law, dearly beloved, that is leading and guiding us. That's blasphemy against God if we say we need to have the written letter when God is living and abiding in our hearts. God is love. And when God has come to live and abide in our hearts, God kindles the fire of His love to burn therein, and that love assures us that we are His children and we are on the road that leads to life everlasting. We have been married unto Christ, as we heard in the third verse. So then, if, while her husband liveth, rather the fourth verse, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, how? By the body of Christ, that we should be married to another. Now we can be married to another, because death has been worked. We are at liberty to marry another. We can't be married to the law and to Christ at the same time. The law has done its work. It's finished its work. Death has taken place. Just like in the natural way, the Scripture does not support a man marrying another unless death has taken place. Otherwise, they're living in adultery. So likewise, spiritually, we cannot be joined to two. Death has to take place, and the law was given to work this death. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, now we can be joined, now we can be married to another, and that other is none other than He, even to Him who is raised from the dead, which is none other than God's Son, Jesus. He was raised from the dead. Now we can be married unto Him. We can be united and joined unto Him. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. God wants His children to be fruit-bearing branches. Now the law can't do that. All the law can do is slay a person. That's all it can do. It wasn't sent to do anything else. It can't make us righteous. It can't strengthen us to bear fruit, because it's slain us. We're dead in trespasses and sin. It's accomplished its work. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we are told in the 3rd verse, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there is a righteousness that is in the law. And that righteousness, we've already heard this evening. Love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That commandment will slay every man that walks upon the face of this earth. But isn't it an amazing thing? Those lawyers, though they knew the law inside out and backwards, it had never, ever worked in them that knowledge. That is an amazing thing when you think of it. The Apostle Paul, he was well versed in the law, and he was clothed in his own righteousness, which was of the law. God had to work mightily by the power of his Spirit in him to work the knowledge of sin in him. Even though he was so knowledgeable in the law, he didn't know the law from that standpoint. In the 10th chapter of Romans, in the 4th verse, we are told, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." What does that mean? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We heard in the 8th chapter of Romans, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." The law cannot make a person righteous so that man would find himself acceptable unto God, because it's weak through the flesh. It can't do that. May God help us to understand that. Our only hope of bearing fruit is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we must be married unto him, as we heard in the 4th verse of our text, "That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Remember in that parable, the vine and the branches, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And then he begins to speak about the branches. You and I that are God's children have been grafted into that vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear fruit to the glory and honor of God. And that's in the 15th chapter of John. Let me just quickly turn to that chapter. Jesus tells us so many things in that chapter. He goes on to say, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." We are to be fruit-bearing branches, and the law cannot work in us that we would bear fruit to the glory and honor of God. It was never given for that purpose. It's weak, as we've heard. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." It cannot strengthen us that we would bear fruit to the glory and honor of God. So then, it's led us to Christ. Christ is the true vine. Do that next summer and see how long that branch is going to live. You know it's not going to live long. It'll only be a little while, and already those leaves are all curled up, and in a day or two they're all dried up. Why? Because it can't survive alone. It can't. It's impossible. But if it would have been left in that trunk, if it would have been left part of the vine, it would be nice and green, and there'd be life in it, because it's drawing nourishment from the true vine. We are those branches, and we need to abide in Christ and Christ in us. In the 5th verse of that 15th chapter of John, we're told, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Jesus goes on to make known, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, and he's not talking about the law here, the Lord Jesus has given to us a lot of commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love is the thing that is emphasized here, beloved. And when we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in the third chapter, rather in the fifth chapter, we're told the fruit of the Spirit. We have been married unto Christ, and in so doing, we're going to bear fruit. And that's what the Lord desires of every one of us, that we would be those fruit-bearing branches. Now notice he tells us the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has come to live and abide in us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against anything like this. But notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The law reads, love. Love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the law demands that. And if you don't do it, you're condemned. You have no hope. Because the Lord says we are to love one another just as he has loved us. And the law is demanding that love from everybody. That's why I said that the law will condemn every man that has been born into this world, because that law demands love. And that love one can only receive from God through his Spirit. So then, why don't we love while we're under the law? Because the law is weak through the flesh. It can't work that in us. The only thing that can work that in us is Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so important that we understand the office of the law. It's so important that we understand the office of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the two. The law was given to work death. Jesus was sent to provide life. Life that is everlasting. We can't be married to both, beloved. And if there is someone that is trying to unite you unto both, he himself has never come to know Jesus Christ. And this is what the Word teaches us about these lawyers. These lawyers were just that kind of individuals. Let me read to you from the writings of Luke. I believe it was in the 11th chapter of Luke. He said unto them, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. These were those that knew the law. They were an obstacle. They were standing in the way of those that were endeavoring to enter into that kingdom, because all they knew was the law. And they were demanding that man would produce the righteousness that is in the law. That's what those heavy, grievous burdens were that they were laying upon men, and they themselves didn't touch them with their fingers. And nobody can. And yet we demand that from people when people aren't able to produce it. They have to be brought to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus has been born in the heart, you know, those of you that have experienced Jesus being born into your heart, the joy. It's an unspeakable joy full of glory. We can't even find words sufficient to praise and thank God for what He has done for us. And it is that love that constrains and motivates a person in his labor in the Lord's vineyard. This is the ministration that God has given to you and I that are His children. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes with these words concerning the Lord, how He has made us able ministers of the New Testament, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Notice, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit, it gives life. I'm not saying that the law is no good. What I'm saying, it's not for the Christian. We can't be married to both. We're married to one or the other. And if we're trying to be married to both when death hasn't been worked, you're living in adultery, spiritual adultery. That's what the Scripture teaches us. That is spiritual adultery. And that is an abomination in the eyes of God. So then, as we've heard in our text, we've been married unto Christ that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In verse 5 we're told, when we were in the flesh, walking in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what the law was working in us. When we were living in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. You see, the law has worked death, and we've been held in that death. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. That's all I can say, for the gift of His Son Jesus. Because I've been slain by the law. I have found myself separated from God without any hope. And the law demanding this and demanding that, and I have not been able to produce it. Because I can't do anything of myself. And the law couldn't help me. All it did was killed me, worked death in me. I was driven to Christ so that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ I might have life. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The law was given to condemn, but not Jesus. So all them that are in Jesus are not condemned. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured of that life which is everlasting. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous, holy, and acceptable unto God. The flesh couldn't do that. So then, dearly beloved, let us not begin to demand righteousness from fallen mankind and bring him into bondage and into slavery. He must be led to the one whose birth we have now celebrated and commemorated, namely God's Son, Jesus. And I can assure you, in and through Jesus, he's going to become a new creature. As Paul has written in his letter to the Corinthians, all that are in Christ, not everybody's in Christ. They're very knowledgeable in the law, but they have not come to know Christ. And they teach the law unto condemnation and judgment. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. All that are in Christ Jesus have become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Their former life has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it is that way when the love of God has been shed abroad within the heart of man. I've oftentimes said the work of God is not finished in man until the love of God has been shed abroad within his heart. That love assures us, and that love is kindled there by the Spirit of God. That Spirit assures us, it testifies us unto us that we are the sons of God. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to be called the sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Through the Spirit of God, we are assured that we too, with Christ, are the sons of God. What a high calling we have received from our Creator, to be one of his sons, one of his daughters, one of his children. Think of it, beloved. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High, our Creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, it's so wonderful, beloved, that we've been united unto Christ. Because when we are united unto him, we have a bridegroom that is so understanding. We have a bridegroom that is so merciful. We have a bridegroom that is so understanding. And he works so patiently with you and I, his brides. I certainly cannot boast this evening as I stand before you that I have been a faithful and a just bride. Oh, I have grieved the heavenly bridegroom so many, many times. Sometimes I sit back and I say, how is it possible that my bridegroom can be so faithful, patient, and long-suffering with me? But he is, beloved. He is so patient and long-suffering. He doesn't want any one of us to perish. He wants all of us to be with him in that land of glory. In the book of Hebrews, we read an interesting verse. In the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 9, we're told, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." We heard, as Brother Dave was speaking to us, about all the strange doctrines that are in the world in our day. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing." It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that are occupied therein. You know, there are people that are occupied with meats. What is that all about? In the Old Testament, they had laws, they had ordinances, what they can eat and what they cannot eat, what they can drink and what they cannot drink. And oh, there were those that were so well versed in what man can eat and what he can't eat. Paul, remember, in his letter to the Romans in the 14th chapter, I believe verse 17, he speaks about the kingdom of God and he tells us, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Not meat and drink. What do you mean? It's not that kind of a kingdom that we're governed by laws and ordinances, what we can eat, what we can't eat, what we can drink, what we can't drink. Once again, Paul recognized that there were those that were bringing in these laws from the Old Testament and trying to govern people by those laws. Jesus is the end of the law to all, unto righteousness to all that believe. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness unto all that believe. So Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the kind of a kingdom God has established. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And nobody can enter into that kingdom, the Bible tells us, except he be born of the water and of the Spirit. Nobody can even see that kingdom unless he's born again, the Scripture tells us. Man has to be born again in order to see that kingdom. Man has to be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into that kingdom. No, it's not a kingdom of meat and drink. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Oh, it's important that we're established in grace. Let me tell you why. Listen carefully what the Scripture tells us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Where did this grace come from? John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, the law was given to us by Moses, but grace and truth has come to us through Jesus Christ. So here Paul tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation, grace brings salvation, and hath appeared to all men. Now listen carefully. This grace teaches us also. It's not the law, it's the grace of God. Grace teaches us. I'm going to read again that first verse and then continue on. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It does, beloved. Grace is such wonderful substance. It's such glorious substance, I can't find words to describe it. When someone has a lot of grace towards me and mercy towards me, I think of mercy and grace as being first cousins. They're so closely related. When a person shows a lot of mercy and grace towards you, doesn't that teach your heart something? Oh, you love that person, and you're almost ready and willing to do anything for that person, because that person is so merciful towards you, so gracious towards you. Grace teaches us, and that grace has come from God. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us to do that, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I thank God that I'm not under the law. I've become dead to the law. It's the Spirit of God that leads and guides me as I journey through this wilderness of sin. It's the grace of God that teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. God has done it all for me. So let us labor to that end, dearly beloved, that souls would come to Jesus and come to know him so they might be set free and consider themselves as the children of liberty. No, not liberty for the flesh to fulfill the desires of flesh. Not that kind of a liberty that we can do anything we want, which oftentimes in our day people say, I'm not under the law. I'm free. I'm at liberty to do anything I want. No, the grace of God doesn't teach you to live that way after the desires of the flesh. The flesh has been crucified. We walk now in the leading of the Spirit of God. We are free in the Spirit and no longer bound by the law. Thanks be to God that His righteousness has been fulfilled in us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we are His children, all because of the gift that He has given to us in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we give thanks unto Thee for this Thy word of truth. Father, bless this word into each of our hearts. Allow it to germinate and bear fruit, fruit that would truly glorify Thy name, edify, nourish, and save each of our undying souls. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Jesus.